Right, our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. I'm reading from a translation called the New English Translation. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but they who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. May it be a word for the church. Let's pray. Gracious God, today we come before you, unfit in many ways to be here to bring your word. And so we ask your spirit in this place, and in my words, and in our hearing, that your word and will might receive today our attention. Amen. So the poor old Pharisees, they take it on the chin in the Gospels. They seem to be self-righteous, conceited big shots whose only duty in life is to fuss at people over the endless rules of the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They grump at those who do not observe the law. They are Torah cops. This morning's story follows the pattern. Jesus tells a parable. He holds a Pharisee at one hand who prays by bragging how good he is, and then pointing to the tax collector and giving thanks that he, the Pharisee, is not like this tax collector. This maligned tax collector, at Jesus' other hand, whom the Pharisee is glad he isn't like, prays for mercy and forgiveness for his many sins. Jesus says point blankly that it is this penitent tax collector who is right with God, not the Pharisee. Now, this is a scandal. Because we have come to see the Pharisees as the bad guys in the Gospels, we may actually miss just how much a scandal it is. Jesus and his disciples were all Jews, of course. And the Pharisees were among the most respected people in Jesus' day. They represented the height of Jewish religious observance, according to the New Testament and to the historian Josephus. The tax collectors, on the other hand, were seen by many Jews as traitors, collecting, as they did, taxes for the empire. Jesus' little story was a scandal. It inverted things. The one everyone thought were best were in his story the worst, and the scum of the society were, in Jesus' telling of it, right with God. Jesus has reversed the normal social pecking order. And he does this all the time, we know. The first shall be last, as he once said. Now, for the last couple of thousand years, many readers of the New Testament have retold this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Over and over they have retold the story, and they've developed a story about the story, too. And the story about the story goes like this. The Pharisees represent the old religion, the Old Testament, if you will. The old religion was rigid and legalistic. It had no heart. It was largely a bunch, hundreds, of arcane rules. The leaders of the old religion beat up on the people who failed to live up to all the rules. And then Jesus came along with an alternative. Jesus came along with the religion of love and heart. Jesus overturned the religion of rigidity and hypocrisy and nastiness. He offered his followers a new faith. And for his trouble, the old faith crucified him. But God was with Jesus. He rose from the dead, proving he was right about everything. Now, James Carroll's book, Constantine's Sword, chronicles the devastating impact of this story throughout the course of Western history. From the Crusades to the Holocaust, from the ghettos of Prague to the gas chambers of Auschwitz, the Jew has paid the price for the Pharisees' ancient arrogance. The sad story is this. The story Christianity has too often told of Jesus' story is not the story that Jesus told. It's not what he meant his hearers to hear. The sordid story of how it got all so far off track is a longer and more complicated tale than we can tell today, but what we can tell today is a more accurate rendition of the story Jesus meant to tell, and it will look quite different. The first thing to notice, which often goes unnoticed, is that Jesus in this story is speaking to his followers. Wow. Let's not miss that. In the previous chapter, Jesus begins telling a set of stories to and for his disciples. Today's story is one of them. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in this story, he is speaking especially to some of his disciples who were confident that they were righteous and looked down their noses at everyone else. He's talking to his disciples. Some who were confident. Well, that's a kick in the pants. Some of Jesus' own disciples were already puffed up with self-righteousness and looking down their noses at other people. Maybe they were looking down their noses at some of the other disciples. Or maybe some in the crowd that gathered around Jesus. Either way, Jesus has got a problem in his own house. And he knows just how corrosive this arrogant looking down your nose thing can be. So as he often does, he tells them a story. There was this Pharisee. This Pharisee thought too much of himself. He was praying about how glad he felt that he was right with God, especially in comparison to that scumbag tax collector over there. Who was the Pharisee that Jesus was speaking about? Not this particular one, but who were the Pharisees? The answer is complicated, but one main thing the Pharisees were is they were known for saying that the Jewish law was for everyone to follow, not just the priests. The Pharisees said the religion was for the people to follow. They said you couldn't just leave it to the priests. The Pharisees said the temple and its sacrifices were not enough. You had to do more than bring the priests some animals and money to support the temple. Sounds just like we thought, right? But here's where it gets interesting. What was following the Jewish law all about? Listen to what the law itself says on this topic. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Only to revere the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. And another, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Those are both from Deuteronomy. The law, according to Deuteronomy, can be simply stated. It is to revere God, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And in Leviticus it adds, love your neighbor as yourself. As you recall, this is exactly what Jesus quoted when asked what a person is required to do. Everything else derives from these, he said. All the rest of the commandments are simply to guide people toward loving God and loving their neighbors. The commandments are not, in essence, a heavy burden of a million arcane rules. They are ways to life and blessing and well-being. These basic commandments are so important for life, and especially for life to be lived well, that God tells the people, keep these words that I am commanding you in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your, bind them as an emblem on your forehead. Fix them on your hand. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. To this day, this piece of scripture is among the most recited prayers by Jews everywhere. The Shema. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And on it goes from there. From early times, observant Jews affixed mezuzahs to their doorposts. The mezuzah cases are often ornate, and inside them is a small scroll with the prescribed verses of the Shema penned in Hebrew by a trained scribe. And people will often touch or kiss the mezuzah on leaving or entering their homes to be reminded of these basic commandments to revere and love God. Now it's easy enough to see why God wanted the people to keep being reminded about these commandments. It takes about 5 seconds for us human beings to forget them. God says that things will go well for us if we keep our focus on revering and loving God, but we just can't seem to get over putting ourselves in the center of things instead. It becomes all about us rather than all about God. Today, Jesus was addressing among his disciples some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. And he tells a story about a Pharisee who thinks the same way. In another place, Jesus' disciples, James and John, you will recall, asked Jesus if they can sit at his right hand and left hand in the kingdom of God. Like the Pharisee in this story, they're supposed to be fixed on loving God and their neighbors. Instead, James and John are fixed on trying to get luxury box seats for themselves in heaven. We get so mixed up reading these stories about the Pharisees. We think that Jesus is saying that they're the bad guys and we're the good guys. We trap ourselves into thinking that the Pharisees are these rigid legalists with no heart that self-righteously think they are better than everyone else, but we aren't. And the trap springs. We say, thank God we Christians are not like those Pharisees. Thank God we are not like the Jews. Thank God we have accepted Jesus, unlike those over there. I say, thank God Jesus rose. That's what I say. Thank God he rose or he'd be turning in his grave. When Jesus told this story of the Pharisee, he was saying something quite the opposite from what we often think. He was saying something like this. Let me tell you a story. There was a Pharisee. You all know who the Pharisees are. They are the ones who helped democratize the law. They're the ones who understood that each and every person could and should love God with all their hearts, minds, and souls. They're the ones who said that if revering and loving God were truly written on everything from your heart to your hands to your doorposts, the world would be a different and better place. They understood that loving and revering God would lead to true happiness and to true fulfillment, to true kindness and justice. Jesus said, these guys got it. They understood it better than anybody. They got it right. They're the best of the best. But hear, O Israel, even a Pharisee can betray the very thing he knows and loves best. Even a Pharisee can slip into putting himself at the center of things rather than putting God there. Even a Pharisee can fool himself into thinking that his self-righteousness is real righteousness. And so this Pharisee was praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And how bad a mistake did the Pharisee make? How big a problem is it when he prays like that? I'll tell you how bad, says Jesus. That tax collector guy that the Pharisee was talking about, we all know what they're like. They're scum, right? But listen to his prayer. He stood far off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. By my lights, Jesus said, that guy is better off than the best of the best guy over there. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Pharisees, said Jesus. But what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that if one of them can get it mixed up, I suppose some of you can too. I imagine that those disciples and other followers that Jesus was talking to, those who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else, felt pretty uneasy when he looked them in the eyes. I know I'm uneasy when I imagine him looking me in the eye. But I don't suppose Jesus' ultimate purpose was to embarrass his followers. His purpose was to help them see their own self-destructive tendencies. It was to help them let go of their self-aggrandizing, self-centered ways, to put God at the center instead, and thereby to know the fullness of living in the light of God. For as the great old psalm says it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell within. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, he says. So come, good friends, for the earth is the Lord's, and so is the fullness thereof. Amen.